Genesis, please. Chapter number 4 and verse 1. Would you please pray for my niece's little boy? His name's Colson. He's got a problem with the circulation of his blood and his heartbeat being found all over his body. Please pray for him, little Colson. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now watch verse 7 carefully. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Father, in thy holy name, Lord, anoint your holy word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, I like to say right off the bat, when I open the Bible, begin to read it and preach it, I believe it. This is not a put-on. This is not a show. This is not a charade. This is not a facade. This is not a performance. This is not an act. You're not in a theater. This is the church of God. And I believe the Bible. So therefore, I believe Cain and Abel really lived. And I believe what you find recorded here in Scripture is the first murder here on this earth. God made no bones about it. He had shed man's blood. And he told them in the Old Testament, he said, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, therefore instituting capital punishment. And he said, In the image of God created he him. Therefore he based the capital punishment on the fact that man was made in the image of God. And I've harped on that for some time, because we live in a generation today that makes no difference between a dog and a man. There is a vast difference between any animal on this earth and a human being. Don't let anybody ever flim-flam you. They are not the same. But here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, we have what's called the first mention in the Scripture. It's a principle that wherever you find sin, death, hell, blood, love, or whatever, a doctrine or whatever message that you find, the first time you find it in the Bible, that sets a precedent throughout the rest of the Scripture. And it's called the law of first mention. And the first time you find sin mentioned in the Bible, it is associated with murder. I'm talking about the word sin. And the first time that the word sin shows up in the Bible, it is personified as an animal crouched at the door about to attack Cain. It's remarkable the way it says. Look with me in chapter number 4 very carefully and verse number 7, Genesis 4, 7. God said, If thou doest well, Cain, shalt thou not be accepted. He's talking to Cain. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now note carefully what follows. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The wording here needs to be taken very seriously, and we need to find out who's he talking to and what's he talking about. First of all, in verse 7, he said, Sin lieth at the door. It's like an animal, a wild animal, crouching at his door. Note carefully. Now, he addresses, I believe, sin. He looks directly at that animal, just like the serpent in Genesis 3, and he addresses it. You got to watch that in Hebrew. You got to watch the transition, the change, because it doesn't always tell you the one that he's addressing. You have to get it in the context. But look carefully at it. And unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, sin unto thee shall be Cain's desire. Or mankind shall be drawn unto you. And note carefully, and thou, sin, shall rule over him. Boy, does that not lay it out. Amen. And unto this thing he said, once his desire is unto you, you will rule over him. So what we find, first time sin shows up in the Bible is a word. Now, it had been, sin had been, had happened before this. But I'm showing you the first time the word. You do a concordance check, and here it is, the word sin. And it says that man's desire will be unto sin, and sin will rule over that man. And we find that from Genesis to Revelation. And it is as true today as it was when it was said, spoken, and written in the Word of the living God. So it becomes a personification of sin, which is never said in a good light throughout Scripture. And if you notice, the first time sin is mentioned as the word sin, it is associated with death. Somebody dies when sin manifests itself. Sin is a killer. Sin is a destroyer. Sin will rape you. Sin will kill you. Sin will rob you. Sin will take everything good out of your life and leave nothing but destruction in its wake. Sin, therefore, is to be everything you could possibly do to avert it. Stay away from it. Learn the power over it. Learn how to deal with it. Learn that Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago. And when he shed his blood, that blood was shed so that you could have power over sin. Blood has power over sin. Notice, first time the word shows up in the Bible, blood is associated with it. He said, the voice of thy brother's blood calleth to me from the ground. So now we have sin, we have death, and we have blood. And notice carefully, we have a judgment from God. But before Cain ever sinned, God was merciful and gracious to him. And said, Cain, do you not know that if you do well, you can be accepted? And Cain had a choice to make. A choice is involved in the first time the word sin shows up in the Bible. A clear choice that Cain could have chosen to obey God, been obedient to the Lord and to His Word, but he chose to rebel. He chose the path of murder. He chose to allow his heart to be darkened and hardened. That, of course, is all here in this one place where the first time it shows up. Now, when sin is finished, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter number 1, it bringeth forth death. Sin, therefore, is a progressive thing. It may start with a lot of fleshly joy or a lot of fleshly satisfaction. And notice carefully, those of you that understand what I'm saying, it takes more and more and more and more to satisfy your flesh. This is why a drug addict, once they get on the path of drugs, will always wind up dead if somewhere along the line they don't break that power of drugs and sin over their life. You don't have the power to do it. Nobody has the power to do it. No psychologist, no psychiatrist, no therapy, no treatment can break the power of sin. The only one that can do that is the one that went to the cross 2,000 years ago. And believe me, that blood that was shed 2,000 years ago is just as powerful today and just alive today as it was then. Powerful, powerful thing. The blood, he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he said, I have given it to you upon the altar for an atonement for the soul. The life for the flesh is in the blood. So Cain becomes a murderer. Now Adam and Eve had already sinned. And because they had sinned against God, fellowship with the Lord is broken. Because their spirit now had been separated from God, it was no longer in this innocent state when God made them, and a wall had come between them and the Lord, and they could no longer commune with God the way they had, they were spiritually dead. Now you couldn't see that physically. A spiritual death is a spiritual death. Spirit, my friend, is not flesh. Never has been, never will be. So they died spiritually, just like God said they would when they sinned against the Lord. But you see, it never really struck home to them what the ramifications of sin would inevitably be until Adam walked out in the field that day
And he saw his son Abel lying dead in the field. And he looked about him in a shock of all shocks. He saw his son's dead body. And then it really began to take hold of his soul what the ultimate consequences of sin would lead to. A dead body is quite a sight to behold. And I want to tell you something, folks, of all the things you see on this earth, I guess that's about as bad as it gets. Is to see a body that is not alive, but it looks exactly like that person that had lived in it, but they're not in it anymore. And when you look at a dead body, you have to say to yourself, there's something different here than there was before. And I want to tell you what it is. It is that gift of life. It is that gift of life that proceeds forth from the Father. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, the body came from the earth. The body was created. No big deal for God to create a body. That's nothing. He formed him from the dust of the ground. But he put into that body something that came from God. And when you see a dead body, you must say to yourself, something has left this body and it is returned to the one that gave it. Every one of us in this house today, all these eyes looking at me, and all these ears that are listening to me, do you realize that you are sitting there in a body, and you are a product of God intervening in flesh and putting His very life into your flesh? You realize that? You realize that the life that you're living right now comes from the life giver? And if you're born again, praise God, He has given you eternal life. And the eternal life that He has given you is not the life that they had in the Old Testament. The eternal life that He has given to you is the life of the second man, last Adam, the one who rose from the dead. It is the life of the living Christ. It is the life of the Son of God. That is eternal life. Amen. There is no eternal life for a human being outside of the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many times I have to harp on that, but I've got to make that point. There is no eternal life outside of the life of the resurrected Son of God. And when He arose from the dead, my friend, He arose as that second man, last Adam. And that last Adam is the one who gives us our life. So death, when it shows up in the Bible, is associated with sin. Sin, when it shows up in the Bible, is the precursor to death. And death is the inevitable result of sin. If you want to destroy your home, continue in sin. If you want to destroy your life, turn your back on God and keep practicing some kind of sin. The Holy Spirit is a marvelous, marvelous one. For He speaks softly to our soul. He leads us by that call to our heart. He encompasses us, embraces us with... with the very love of God. The Holy Ghost is so sensitive. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him. You can turn Him off and turn Him away. And that's because He is the one who is sensitive to the heartbeat of a human being. He knows what makes you tick. That's how He can speak to you. That's how He draws with cords of love unto the Father and to the Son. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to draw us unto God. He draws us. But you can turn Him off. You can rebel against Him. You can say, I'm going to have my sin. I'm going to enjoy my rebellion. I'm going my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do my thing. You go ahead. But it's going to lead you to death. It'll lead you to death. The only thing left for that one who rebels against God is death. And death is a horrible thing. The Bible calls it an enemy. It says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is a horrible, horrible thing when you see what it does to families, when you see what it does to homes, when you see what it does to your life. This is why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, death worketh in my members. Death, he said, is working in me. Not that it's going to, but that it is. Then he said in the last part of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Death works in my members. He said, therefore with the flesh I serve the law of sin, but with my mind I serve the law of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Now I want you to look at the book of Romans with me, please. Chapter number 5.
Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, preacher, Christ died for good people. No, he died for bad people. Christ died for good religious moral people. No, no, no. He died for the sorriest low-down scum on the earth. And don't you notice carefully? He didn't die for you to get better. He died for you where you are. Satan hates that. Satan wants you to get religious. Satan wants you to clean your life up. Satan wants you to become moral. Satan wants you to join up with some group, some benevolent association, some association with somebody to make you feel better about yourself. That is the work of Satan. Because once you do that, then you begin to build this great building attached of righteousness, your self-righteousness. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that our righteousness is as a filthy rag in the sight of God. Now, I don't want to be obnoxious. Just go home and look up what that word rag means. Some of you already know. Just go look it up. And you'll understand what God thinks of your righteousness. That's what he said our righteousness is. So then Bible, the Apostle Paul said, I came to Christ. And he said, I came not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is right standing with God. Righteousness is where God looks at you and says, you're not guilty. Righteousness looks at you and when God looks at you and he says, you're not yourself anymore. Somebody else better than you has made you what you are. You're safe and secure in the Son of God. Now notice what he said in Romans 5. In Romans chapter number 5, he said, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, now listen, if you're not born again, you're an enemy of God. According to the scripture, there's no in between. You're an enemy. For when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The enemy now is no longer an enemy, but he's made a friend. We were reconciled by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was lived out on this earth does not save you. Be very careful with any church that spends all of its time teaching you how to live. You need to teach people who gives them life. Not how to live. Once the Holy Ghost moves into your soul, you're going to have one that will live out his life in you. There's going to be a compelling power rise up in your soul. There's going to be a fountain of water that rises up. There's going to be a river that begins to flow inside you. Listen, this new birth is real, folks. Notice what he said here. In Romans chapter number 5, I'm going to read it again, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And what is life? Are you talking to me? Talking about his life at the right hand of the Father. The living, breathing, righteous one who is the high priest who saves us by his ministry before God for every one of us. He is ministering for every single day of your life.
The Lord Jesus Christ is going to minister to the Father right now today for the life of Preacher Lawson that I'm living out right now on this earth.
Amen.
Every living, waking moment that I'm walking this earth, I have a high priest seated at the right hand of the Father who is living for my life to give me His life, that I have power over the flesh, devil, and the grave and hell itself. That is being done at the right hand of the Father. That is what He's talking about. He's not talking about you trying to live like Christ did 2,000 years ago and were saved by the life He lived.
Right.
Had the Lord Jesus Christ not gone to the cross at Calvary, you would have no Savior.
Amen.
Peter said when the Lord told him, I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified and delivered into the hands of sinful men. And there die. The Apostle Peter looked at him and said, not so, Lord. Not so. It's not going to happen. And the Lord Jesus looked right back at Peter and looked him right square in the eye and said, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but of men. Plainer words, He said, you are trying to stop the atonement. And the atonement is not the life Christ lived. The atonement is the death that He suffered on the cross, folks. Liberalism wants to teach you to emulate and live like Christ. Now, it's not, listen, don't get me messed up. You ought to live like Him. You ought to want to live the way He said live. You should have a desire to keep the commandments of God. But folks, that doesn't save you. What saves you is the one who went to the cross and died for you. Receive Him and accept Him as your Savior. And all of these other things will start coming out of your life the way they should be. And that we should be practiced. So here in the book of Romans chapter number 5, we shall be saved by His life. In Romans chapter number 5, but verse number 15 said, look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation from Adam, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justifications. Justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter number 15. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Look at his reasoning. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Boy. I walk out here in this graveyard. How many of you, a lot of you folks visiting, you don't know this. We're within a stone's throw of a huge graveyard right over here behind us. And according to what the Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not arisen from the dead, go out there and walk around amongst all those tombstones out there and just say to yourself, I'm a fool. I am a blithering idiot because this ends it all. When you die, you're dead like a dog and your memory decays and rots and it's over with. And there's going to be millions of people that go to bed tonight and get up in the morning and that's all they believe. That's it. No purpose, no meaning, no future, nothing. Reduced to nothing but a piece of biology.
Amen.
And the Apostle Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then is our preaching vain, your faith is vain. And here's what he said, and your loved ones are perished.
Yeah.
Did you hold their hand before they passed? Were you sitting by the bedside when that wife or that husband, child, son, daughter, mother, father, were you there? Did you say your goodbyes?
According to this world, it was goodbye. Never to see them again. Did you walk out? Did you walk out of that building? Did you walk out of the hospital room? Did you walk outside? Did you ask yourself this question, what's this for? Did you ever really wonder about it? Did you ever wonder why you're here? Did you ever wonder what life's about? Did you ever ask yourself the question, what's this all for anyway? Why was I ever born? What is this planet out here floating around in the sky? And we got all this stuff out here. They tell us in billions of light years and they can go on forever with it. But what's this all about? Is this it? To just live out your life and die?
Good.
What about all the babies? They die.
Yeah.
What about our little children? They die. What about all the young men and young women that go off and get blown all to pieces in these wars that they fight? They die. What about all that? Meaningless existence. The Apostle Paul gets right down to it and he says, if Christ be not risen, they're dead.
Amen.
They're dead. And if they are, and Christ is not risen, let's go home.
Let's get a
scatter
to Jack Daniels and get drunk.
Exactly right. Amen.
Falling down, staggering drunk.
Exactly.
Because you don't want to live another day.
Amen. It's true.
Were you living for your stuff? Your stuff can burn up overnight.
Right.
You're living for your wife, she can run off with another man.
Yeah.
Today she may run off with another woman.
Yeah.
What are you living for? If Christ be not risen, then it's all vain. It's all empty. He forces you to make a decision. That's what I like about Paul. Among a lot of other things, love and respect the Apostle Paul. I'm not a Paul hater. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul said, if you not be risen, then your faith is vain. Verse 17, you're yet in your sins. And they that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable.
Amen.
Now all of a sudden, like a ray of light and a bolt of lightning, it comes shining down into the soul. It grabs a hold of your heart. He said that in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And he become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now he gets into eschatology. He gets into the second coming and the rapture. He gets into the doctrine of last things. He begins to lay it out for you. Look what he said. I don't have time to go into a big long message on that, but look what he said in verse 23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. They always had their first fruits. The Feast of Pentecost was called the Feast of First Fruits. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, faith that are Christ at his coming. What's that mean, preacher? I'm going to tell you something. Do we have anybody in this house this morning that's going to stand up and tell me that Lord Jesus did not live? He was here. I mean, it's everywhere. 2,000 years ago, He lived. The Son of God walked this earth 2,000 years ago. Amen. You know what? He died on the cross and He was buried. And then He rose again the third day. All you have to do is produce the body of the Lord Jesus. Christianity's over. Finished. Dead in His tracks. Finished. It's over. If the Lord Jesus had not risen from the dead, all the Jews would have had to do is pray His body down the street in Jerusalem. It's over. Finished. Go home. Forget it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't find His body. They couldn't do it. You know why they couldn't do it? Because on the third day He arose from the dead. And on the 40th day after that, He ascended into heaven. And when He ascended into heaven, the angel said, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that has gone away into heaven from you shall so come again in like manner.
Hallelujah!
Yes.
Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the ascension? Then you believe in the second coming.
Yes.
And that's what the apostle said. He said 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, He was the first fruits of them that slept. And here's what He's saying. He's saying the main harvest of the body is yet to come, but it's coming. He said, they that are Christ at His coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible said, they that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And the Bible says that the shout, the trumpet, and the ark, and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord's going to come back. He's going to shout the names of the saints of God. Glorified bodies are going to come up out of the ground. All over the place out here. Everywhere. All over the globe. Up they come. And then you are going to hear that shout, and you're going to watch them as they go up, and you're going to be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye to go up with them. And you're going to meet Him in the clouds and in the heavens. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already come one time. He's coming again. Coming for the main harvest. Coming for the main body. Oh, it excites me. Because I believe it. Well, over here.
Amen.
I need more proof.
Yeah.
What proof do you need? You're looking at a former drunk.
Amen.
You're looking at a former piece of garbage.
Amen.
You're looking at a former hellion. You're looking at somebody who wasn't worth the power and lead to blow me to hell. You're looking at somebody who wasn't worth a. I wasn't fit to live.
Amen.
You're looking at somebody that was as sorry and low down as they come, but God came to me.
Amen.
And He saved me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You never met an agnostic that was more agnostic than I was. What changed me? You know what did? The resurrected Christ. Amen. They that are Christ at His coming. I go out on the Isle of Patmos. They let us off. We'd sailed across this bay, this waterway. We had sailed from Greece over to Patmos. That was one place I really looked forward to going to. We got off of that boat. I put my foot down on Patmos. We walked around and I said, Lord, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John sat right here and he wrote the book of Revelation. Right here on this Isle of Patmos. And when he finished writing the book of Revelation, you know what he said? The last thing he said? He said, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. You know what? I feel the same way. I get excited about that. I don't care what new technology they come out with. I don't care what new religion pops up tomorrow. I don't care about this transhumanism, transgender junk, about all this other stuff that they're talking about. I'm talking about it in Sunday school, the Vril Society we've been talking about. We get in head over heels and all this junk. It's just garbage! I'm looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Nothing would make me happier than to stand back and hear the trumpet. Not now. Hallelujah. And be caught up with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Are you ready to go? Father, in Thy name we pray. Bless Your holy word, Father. This messenger's tried to preach it. But Father, it's You. It's the work of the Holy Ghost, Lord. I can't write it in the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit can. Amen. I pray that You do that, Lord, to Your glory and to Your honor and by Thy graciousness. That You'd write Your word, sow it into the hearts of men. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Even so come, my blessed Savior. Even so come. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.